Good to have with us Pastor Terrell Crump of Olive Grove Baptist Church in Kayser, North Carolina. Everybody knows where Kayser's at, right? Amen. And we appreciate him and his wife being here with us. And brother, you come preach to our hearts.
Well, if you have never been to Kayser, please don't go looking for it, because you'll miss it sure as the world. It's just a wide place in the road. It's not even a one stoplight town. We don't even have a stoplight. Grocery store went out of business. Service stations, we don't even have a service station now. So, and we're 20 miles from the closest town. It's in the country. But really, if you're ever in North Carolina, please do look us up. We'd love to have you with us in the services. I told Brother Dale, Brother Dale's church over at Cornerstone the other night, I'd like to just bus them all up there just for a service. I'd love to have you, and I'd love to have you all. Hope maybe that sometime, the Lord willing, maybe you can get up our way and let us know. Now, really, if you take a vacation or something, come up to the mountains of North Carolina, let us know. And we'll take you out to dinner, and my wife will pay for it, and we'll just eat all we want to eat. Amen. But it's good to be here. I thank the Lord for Mark and Kim and their family and the work that he's doing here. I really appreciate it from the depths of my heart. Doesn't matter where you go, you find people who love the Lord. And some places have a few more than others, but you always find a few that love the Lord. And that's what this thing's all about. And I praise God for you tonight and for this church. And it's so good to see these young men here on this front row. I love that. We do that at our church. I've got a whole row of young men that sit on the front row. And, you know, they're big enough now. They've been there for years, and they're big enough now. Two of them are twins. They're about 6'6". And you'd think they would be basketball players, but they're football players. And they have several of the major colleges scouting them. They're seniors this year in high school, so don't anybody come pick on me, because I've got some big fellas. I might not can handle them, but I believe they could. But it is so good to see these fellas here on the front row. That's a blessing to me. I want to preach a message. I've preached it about everywhere. I had to check and double check to see whether or not I'd preached it here. But I figured I hadn't, because the Lord put it on my heart. But in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, if you'd like to read with us, 2 Timothy chapter number 1. We see Paul's love for young Timothy, the preacher of the gospel. And he had been raised spiritually under Paul, and he had a great concern for the ministry of Timothy, and he's written these two letters unto him. And but you know, when you read these books on your own, these 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and they were written to pastors, but don't ever skip them simply because they were written to pastors, because they are loaded with good information for every child of God. It's true, there are some things that only apply to pastors. I understand that. But there's a lot of good truth here that will help all of us to grow. We want to look at a little of that tonight. I don't know if you are in the custom of underlining certain words in your Bible. I do that, and I get a Bible so marked up that I have to get another one. But if you do that, as we go down through this chapter, underline the word ashamed, the word ashamed. But let's read it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed, there it is, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the household of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me in Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Now you'll find the word again, and we're not going to use this verse, but over in chapter 2, verse number 15, you find that word ashamed again. Well, I want to speak to you tonight about embarrassed Christians. Embarrassed Christian. Now, this book gives us the conditions existing in the last days of the dispensation of grace, and I believe that's where we're at today. And Paul is telling Timothy, as well as Christians today, how to conduct themselves in these days of apostasy. We're to stand up and be counted. We're not to be ashamed of being Bible-loving and Bible-believing Christians. We should never be ashamed of our Lord or of His Word. Now, the word ashamed is used, as I said, three times in this chapter, and it carries the idea of embarrassment. And that word embarrassment has several shades of meaning. For one thing, it means abashed, which is to say to excite a sense of inferiority, guilt, or error. And you've had that to happen in your life before. Somebody point out some of your weaknesses or something, and it excites a sense of inferiority within us, or guilt, or error. But it also means to cause to feel self-conscious. Now, have you ever had that to happen? I've embarrassed myself, but I've been in the pulpit for 44 years now, and so there's not much happens that I'm embarrassed about. I trip over my tongue and everything else all the time in my preaching, but there are times you do feel self-conscious. It means to make ashamed and uneasy, to disconcert, which word means to upset, to confuse, or to embarrass. So there are forces working overtime, I believe, in this day to bring Christians to these states of mind and emotions. Now, I want to apply it in the spiritual sense. This chapter brings to light two things that I want us to consider this evening, and the first one is embarrassment. I want us to think about that in the spiritual sense this evening. There are a lot of folks who are embarrassed by God and what He has done. As a matter of fact, I would say, and I believe you will agree with me, that our country is embarrassed by God. You know, there was a time when the founders and the forefathers of our country were, they would mention God, they even wrote about God, they would have prayer and called on God. They admitted that this nation in its foundation could never be anything apart from God and His help and His grace. That's true of any nation. And our nation, though, seems today to allow for about anything but God. I mean, our leaders are afraid to mention Him for fear of being ridiculed or of shame. And they talk about political correctness. And we know that's just most of the time a tool of the devil. And so they do not mention God. They don't want Him mentioned in the schools. They don't want Him mentioned in public places. And now, well, it used to be, and my grandfather on my mother's side was a preacher, and he would go down to the furniture factories in the area where I was raised, and that's about all there was, furniture factories. And he would go down at lunchtime, and he's a little bitty short fella. I mean, he was just 4 feet and something tall, and he would go down at lunchtime to preach. He was a preacher at those factories, and they didn't say anything about it. They allowed him to preach. And a lot of the workers of the factory would gather around to hear him preach, and he was so short, they'd put together 2 55-gallon barrels and put a board or a sheet of plywood across that, and they'd get him under the arms and set him up on that, and he'd preach. Now, he was just a country preacher, and he'd preach and read a little scripture and start preaching, and the wind would blow 3 or 4 pages over in his Bible. He'd look down, read 3 or 4 more verses, and keep a trucking. But he loved God, and you see, back then, they allowed things. Now, you have to get a permit, if you can even do that, to stand on the street and preach the gospel. That's sad, isn't it? And that's because our country is embarrassed by God. They want to put Him off somewhere where He'll never be seen, never be mentioned. And that's the state of affairs in our day. But then I'd have to draw the line a little closer and say there are many churches that are embarrassed by God. They want a God they control and not one to control them. They want to legislate Him into their program and somewhere or another. They decide in committees and so forth just exactly what's going to be allowed. And I'm not talking about things that we should take care of, but I'm talking about what God might do. There are churches today with the name Baptist upon them that if you were to say amen, a hearty amen at least, then someone would ask you to be silent, or they'd escort you to the door. And if you were to lift your hands in praise and glorify God, why, it'd stultify the whole crowd. That's sad, isn't it? But that's the day that churches, I mean, that are supposed to be depositories of the light of God, and that light is supposed to shine through them in the way of praise and honor and glorifying His name, and yet they're ashamed of His presence in their midst. And then, to bring it even a little closer, I believe there are Christians who are ashamed or embarrassed by God. And you say, preacher, why in the world would a Christian be ashamed of the Lord? Well, there are several factors, I believe, that bring this about. And one of them is a liberal media. Have you stopped to realize the power the media has in our country today? They'll hide certain things that they do not want told, even though it's a great part of the truth. And then they'll express things, take them out of context. And I'm not just talking about our present president. I'm talking about it's been that way for the last 30 or 40 years. That's sad, isn't it? That the media would, and to a great extent, the media in our country really controls things, controls the mindset of a lot of people. And that's a sad thing to be happening. But you see, by their so-called wisdom and their anti-God bias, they imply our ignorance if we believe in loving and believing and fellowshipping with the Lord God. Why, they say, that crowd, you can't pay any attention to them. They're a bunch of rednecks and southerners and this and that. They're ignorant. They don't know what they're talking about. And you know, that has in its effect upon a lot of people. And because of that, some people are afraid to stand up and be counted as an old-time, old-fashioned child of God. We should never be like that. But that liberal media works on us. Now, think about it. You take a lot of Christians, they're ashamed in public to say thanks unto the Lord before a meal. I mean, I feel like that's about the least thing that we could do. And yet a lot of Christians, they're afraid folks will look at them, afraid someone might say something to them. They're embarrassed. Well, that's just being ashamed of God is what it amounts to. The media will have you feeling inferior about yourself if you will allow it, especially being a Christian. But another thing that works on people is a lack of morality. You know, living as the Bible dictates will make you a moral person. But you know, we're living in a day when immorality abounds. There are not a lot of people who are over the board honest. Not a lot of people who are walking in the light of the truth. They have a few codes they go by, and they won't transgress them most of the time. But as far as real biblical morality, there's a great lack of that in our day. But here's the thing about it. If you live a good moral life as a child of God should do, then you're going to stand out as an oddball in an immoral society. They're going to look at you. Yes, they will look at you sideways and every other way. And that's embarrassing to a lot of Christians. So what we've done, we've shaven this thing down enough to where we won't look so bad in this immoral day that we're living in. Listen, we shouldn't be like that, but it makes people feel self-conscious, uneasy, and disconcerted, so they just go with the flow and be, you know, not so immoral as to be counted immoral, but at the same time, not so moral as to stand out from the crowd. Hey, I'm going to live just as straight as I can live. That crowd's going to live just dirty as they can get by with. So I'm going to live just as clean as I can live and try to honor and glorify God in this immoral day. I don't want to try to fit into them whatsoever. But then another thing I believe that brings this on is a lessening minority. And whether you have noticed or not, church pews that were once filled are vacating in our day. Now, that's a sad situation. It's happening everywhere. Believe me, and I don't know if it's happening here. I hope you're growing in numbers, and that's wonderful. There are a few places that are. But most places that I preach in, they don't have the number they had, say, 20 years ago, maybe even 10 years ago. Now, our Lord told us that would happen. He said there's going to be a great falling away, and now that it's happening, it's about scaring us to death. But it's what the Lord said. But you see, some people just feel less self-conscious in the crowd, that is, in the majority. But we're not in the majority any longer. We're in the minority. That makes people feel bad. The idea today is there can't be much to the church. Their number is small. It's falling off even more. We knew all along there was nothing to the church. But let me tell you what our Lord said. He said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I'm glad I'm a part of that little flock. I'm glad that God's eye is upon the little flock. And being part of that, I do not feel ashamed. I don't feel like I have to be embarrassed by what the world thinks. Amen. But then another thing that embarrasses some of God's children is a living manifestation. A living manifestation. Many Christians are already embarrassed and ashamed because they're afraid God will manifest himself. And when God does manifest himself in the church among the saints, they are embarrassed. They feel self-conscious, upset, and confused. Now, I don't know if I should even mention that point or not, because we're living in a day where there's so little of the shouting and praising and glorifying God. Now, I'm not talking about that stuff that some people practice. No, no, no. I'm talking about that when God moves on your heart and the Spirit fills your sails and you feel free to glorify God. It might just be the tears running down your face. It might be that you feel like raising your hands and waving them to the Lord. It might feel like you might feel like shouting a little. But you know that upsets a lot of people, even in our Baptist churches today. It shouldn't do that. We ought to be open to God and let God move upon us. There's one thing for sure. When God does it, it will always be decent and in order. I know there are churches that practice and they claim they faint and women roll around in the altar with their dress up to their waist. Listen, that ain't God. I don't care what anybody told you. That is not God, because where He does things, it is decent and in order. And it's in order to glorify God. I mean, God, help us to open up. I believe you're saved, you people who are here tonight. I believe you're saved. God, help us to open up and let the Spirit do something for us. I'm not interested in working something up. I'm not that kind of preacher. I realize that I might could pull upon your emotions for a while and maybe get you to crying or somebody wavering. That's not. I'm interested in the Lord doing it. And I believe He still wants a people who'll praise Him. Let's not let the devil back us off in a corner and be afraid how to glorify God when we come together into His house. Amen. Embarrassment. But you get the picture. That's enough said. Because I want to talk to you a little bit by way of exhortation. There's much here to encourage us not to be ashamed. Paul gives Timothy several reasons not to be ashamed. And they're very simple. And let's just look at them. First of all, he told Timothy, look at your grandmother in verse number 5. The unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. Now, I realize there are probably some people here tonight that do not have that kind of heritage. There are in every church, everywhere you go. There are some people who did not have a Christian grandmother or grandfather. They don't have that kind of heritage. But I want to say to you, if you're here tonight and you're one of those, just pick out some old saint of God that you know loved the Lord and honored Him and wasn't ashamed of Him. And look at them. I mean, our grandmothers might be ashamed of some of us today, but they weren't ashamed of God. I wonder how they would fit in to our services today. Now, my grandmother Crump, she was a shouting woman. And the Spirit of God get to moving on the preacher. She didn't have to have a good song to do it. She'd do it then too. But the Spirit of the Lord get to moving on the preacher and the Holy Ghost touching hearts. And boy, she'd go to shouting and glorifying God. And my little grandfather on my mother's side that I was talking about a while ago, he would walk to church, never did drive a car, and he would walk to church, and he'd walk for miles to church. And it was at night, so he carried a flashlight. And one of my uncles by marriage was telling me on one occasion that they were at a place in a prayer meeting, and he called him Little Johnny. That's what they called him, John Hart. They called him Little Johnny. He's so short. And said, Little Johnny got to shouting. And said, he's jumping up and down. And said, every time he'd jump up and his feet hit the floor, said that flashlight would blink on, blink on, blink on. I thought, well, he wasn't ashamed of the Lord. Amen. He wasn't ashamed of the Lord. I have that kind of heritage. And what do you think God would think of me if I would be ashamed of Him and ashamed to glorify Him having a heritage like that? Now, whether you have that particular heritage in your bloodline or not, you have it in the saints that have gone on. You have it. I want to tell you something. You go back 50 or 100 years ago, and those saints believed in praising and glorifying God. I dare say this church was founded. How long ago was this church founded? 50-some years? You think about that. And I'll guarantee that then there were some people who sat upon these pews who were not ashamed to praise and to glorify God. Oh, listen, let's not be embarrassed. We have a good reason in our heritage. But then look at your gifts, he said in verse number 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, he's speaking in particular reference to a preacher there. You say, but I'm not a preacher. Well, let's look at verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Those are some great gifts, aren't they? And he says, look at your gifts if you're tempted to be ashamed. Think of it. He said power. This is power that's peculiar to God. This is power that the world knows nothing of. This is the power that resides in the child of God by the life of the Spirit. This is the power that enables us to overcome the flesh of the world and the devil. This is the power that will raise us if we go by way of the grave. This is the power that will lift us to the heavens above. That's the kind of power that God has given us. Why should we be ashamed? You say Washington has a lot of power. The only power Washington has is what God gives, what God allows. God is all-powerful. Listen, should we be ashamed of such power? Then what about love? He says love, and this is love which the world has never discovered and knows nothing about. Are you ashamed of that? Are you ashamed of that great love that God loved you with and picked you up out of the pit you were in and redeemed you, washed you in the blood and sealed you for all eternity? Are you ashamed of that? God help us. You talk about a heritage, that heritage of love, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the kind of love we have. The love that took our Savior to the cross. The love that bore the cruel mockings and scourgings and all that He endured there. That's the kind of love that we have. Why should we be ashamed of being a people who are loved like that? Amen. We're loved people. And then He says a sound mind. Now I want you to stop because it's a little bit humorous. God says He's given us a sound mind, and no doubt the reference is there more to the spiritual than just our, our brain up here. But listen, I believe you'll agree with me that it's the world that has gone crazy, not the Christians. They want to make it seem like it's us. And I'll grant you that among God's people there are some that I believe do need some help, really. Some of God's children cause more trouble than they do good. And some of them profess to be God's children, and they're not, and they do a lot of harm. God's children don't bomb abortion clinics. No, that's not God's child. I know people do things like that and say they did it for the Lord. No. God's children don't do things like that. But I'll tell you one thing. There's an element some bad mentality in us when we're lost, when we were lost without God. But God brought all that together and put our focus upon Him and gave us a sound mind. Why should I be ashamed for having a sound mind? We see what's happening, don't we? We see the direction the world's headed in. We understand it. They don't. Even the men legislating for our country, they do not understand what's going on. But the child of God does. That's the reason we don't get all up in arms or all alarmed when things don't go our way. We know they're not going to go our way because those men do not have the soundness of mind when it comes to spiritual knowledge. They don't have it, so we expect them to do about the worst that can be done. I hope your hopes are not pinned on Washington or anywhere else because it's a sad state of affairs in our day. It really is. But we're not going to find deliverance there. We find it from the Lord. But then He said, if that's not enough to keep you from being embarrassed, He said, look at your grace in verses 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Think about that. After what God has done for us and in us and through His Son, Jesus, how could we ever be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord? I'm saved by grace. Had it depended on me, I would have been in hell or on my way there because there are not enough works that I could do to ever earn or merit salvation. But God in grace, in His unmerited favor, came where I was at. The brother spoke of mercy this morning. how wonderful that mercy is, that hand that held back the wrath of God until the grace of God rescued me. I have nothing to be ashamed of. I was lost. I couldn't help myself. I was hopeless in this world. But Jesus came by His Spirit where I was and convicted me of sin and saved me by His marvelous grace. Why should I be ashamed? He took me out of that. He gave me life eternal. I'm headed for another country. Why should I be embarrassed? Amen. The world can't say that. That's for sure. Or how could we ever be ashamed of His prisoners? Look at verse number 8. He said, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, His prisoner." Not only should we not be ashamed of our possession and our salvation, but we should never be ashamed of others who have the same thing. In other words, if someone was to get up and do a little shouting, praising God beside of you, don't crawl on the bench. Amen. Don't hang your head down to the floor. Help them out a little bit. Say amen. Or, you know, I know there are folks in there in every church, there in the church I pastor, that when somebody gets excited and goes to glorifying God, you can see them just look down and their face gets red and this and that. Hey, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be ashamed of other Christians. And when a Christian has to suffer and go through certain things, don't be ashamed how to be identified with them. Stand with them. Hey, we're one body and we're one family in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not be ashamed of one another. And then again, he said, last of all, look at your God. In verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Now, think about the goodness of God, or His goodness. It's eternal goodness, according to verse number 9, and we've already read that. According to His own purpose and grace. And we know that is an eternal thing. And he said he did this, actually, as far as his mind and heart was concerned. This was settled all the way back in eternity, and it'll go right on through eternity. That's for sure. Eternal goodness. He's saying there in verse number 9 that He had you in His mind and in His heart before the world began. He loved you then. He loves you now. He'll love you forever. That's eternal goodness. I realize that we might not be able to grasp all that, understand all that, but I'm saying as far as the foreknowledge of God, He has always known, and He's always loved you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, this is not only eternal goodness, this is extended goodness. Because He says there also in verse number 9 that He came where He is at, gave you a holy calling, called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to grace. How wonderful that is that not only did He say it, but He did it. He saved us, coming where we are, seeking us out, bringing us out, and bringing us in out of the family of God. He extended His goodness. We could never have climbed to where He was. No. But He extended His goodness. And then it's everyday goodness. Look at verse number 2. "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Now that's something you have every day. If you're a Christian, you wake up every morning with these words on call waiting. Well, think about that. Every morning. I mean, God has looked after you the whole night. But it's as though He greets us every morning. Grace, mercy, and peace. The world doesn't wake up like that, do they? They wake up hungover. They wake up looking for another fix. They wake up with guilt a whole lot of times. But the child of God can wake up every morning with those words before Him. Grace, mercy, and peace. Isn't that a way to start a day? Hey, how could I ever be ashamed of my God who would give me such things as grace and mercy and peace? And then not only His goodness, but think of His greatness in verse 12. "I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed and am able and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." He's the omnipotent, the omniscient, the omnipresent, almighty God. He's El Shaddai. He is wonderful counselor, the
mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. I shouldn't be ashamed. He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know that? He said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That covers resurrection and rapture. Amen. We're winners either way. If we go by the way of the grave, he'll get us up. You say, how can he do that? He's Almighty God. We can trust him with these things, as Paul said, that I have committed unto him against that day. He said, I know that he'll take care of it. I know that he'll take care of me. I know that he'll raise me up if I die. I know he'll rapture me if I happen to be alive at that hour. He can do it. He's Almighty God. Why should I be ashamed of such a God? People glorify everything today. They glorify their sports stars. They glorify certain politicians and this and that. And that's about as high as they can go. But I'm glad that we have a God in whom to glory. And he is all powerful. Why should I be ashamed of him? That's the reason I can smile inwardly when the threats of the nations come. And when our own nation seems to be wanting to push us in a corner or bind us in certain ways, I can smile inwardly and say, yeah, but I know who has already won. I know who got up from the grave on the third day. I know who's living forevermore and who's coming again. But then think of his glory. He has such glory that no man can look upon it and live. That's what the Bible says. Has such glory. Even had to hide Moses in the cleft of the rock. And just passed by with his hand over him till he got by and let him glimpse his hinder parts. Such glory that a man cannot live. And yet, John the Revelator says, and we shall see his face. Amen. We're going to see him. We're going to see him face to face. So why should I be ashamed? As a matter of fact, one glimpse of God's glory, and we'll understand completely why we should never have been ashamed of him or his prisoners. You say, now, preacher, how in the world are you trying to fit this into revival? I'm not. I'm just doing what God said to do. But here's the thing about it. Wouldn't it be a revival if God's folks, say, just for a start in the church, got to the place where they weren't ashamed? Got to the place when they felt like they came out of Sunday school. That's just an example. Let's say they came out of Sunday school and God was blessing them. Maybe folks had sung, or maybe they haven't yet, but something's burning in their heart. And somebody just stood up and said, I want to thank the Lord for saving me and for how he's blessed me. You say, preacher, but the times are so hard. I know that, but God hasn't changed, and we have a glorious future. Amen. Wonder what happened then if somebody else say, I want to thank him too. For saving me. Now, perhaps that happens here. I wonder what would happen in the way of revival if someone felt God stir in their heart, and while the preacher was preaching or the choir was singing, and just wanted to praise him and glorify him. Oh, listen, right, revival can begin and will begin among God's children. How glorious that would be if we were so strengthened and so encouraged when we came together that we went out of this world not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's done for us. That would be revival, wouldn't it? I believe if we get God's children over this embarrassment that the world makes us feel sometimes, I believe it'd be revival. God help us to look to him. And I hope that this might encourage your heart.